Jim just shared from his life how this thing had worked in Kansas. He didn't go into evangelism. He went into his scripture memory groups and how out of the scripture memory groups, he had chosen individuals to work with and get involved in teams. So he has teams that started in Wichita and have just spread out all over Kansas. The reason that I feel Jim is uniquely equipped to share on this subject is it's worked, and it's worked for years. I was working with college students in Iowa and Nebraska for years, and I knew it was working there, but and I was witnessing in my practice, and once in a while, somebody's fruit would drop, you know, from the tree, and man, when a fruit would drop, you know, I'd dance and shake, you know, man, it was great when I saw somebody come to Christ, but it hadn't become a lifestyle with me. Well, when I got some time away from the college work so it could become a lifestyle, I says, hey, I understand what Jim's talking about, you know. So I start giving this little illustration a little bit more, and all of a sudden, you know, I mean, the fruit is coming. I had a guy, I'll just share this one story, and we'll get on with what we want to do here. I had a guy come into my office here a while back. Most of my evangelism is in my practice. You know where most of your evangelism should be if you're not a pastor? It should be wherever you're living or working. And that's where it is. But if you're a pastor, you know where it can be? Neighborhood. Doesn't have to be your church, your neighborhood. Look what Joe is doing. Man, I like to see somebody share from their life. See, he's not setting that up. He's getting involved, playing tennis or whatever it is. Well, guy came into me and he was describing some of the sin he was involved in. And it was sin. There's no question about it. It was a mess. I have never seen more of a mess than he was involved in. He said, I hope you don't mind me telling you like it is. Now again, I had over a 10-year relationship with this man. And I knew I could do it. I said, no man, that's okay. Do you mind if I tell you how I think it is? He said, no, it's okay. You know what I did? I pulled out this little pad. And I gave him the bridge. He said, now that is interesting. I've never heard anything like that. I've gone to church all my life. What do you call that? That's the gospel. That's the good news. Is that right? Now, he had been in an evangelical church. And somewhere the enemy had clouded his eyes. See, pastors, just because you share the good news, don't think they heard it. I believe in groups, I believe in big bunches, and I believe in one-on-one. I don't think it's either or, it's and. How can I get the word across anyway? Well, he said, that's news to me. I said, well, why don't you take this, and he had asked for it. I gave it to him. I said, why don't you go up to the bookstore, where my wife works, he didn't know that. Why don't you go up to the bookstore, Christian bookstore, and buy a little book called Basic Christianity by John R. Stott. Now, this guy's fairly intellectual. And he's a supervisor in a rather large company there. And I said, you buy this book and read it through and come back in 2 weeks and let's talk about it. So he did. And I told my wife, I said, now there's going to be a guy coming in, good looking brute, you know, bushy hair, big beard. He's going to come in, he's going to buy that book. And when he does, you start praying for him. So she called me up about 3 days later, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and says, he just came in. Okay, fine. So she starts praying, I start praying. 2 weeks later, he came in, looking a little different, but no testimony yet. 2 weeks later, he came back in, threw the book on the table, and he says, I read it, and it did it. New creature, see? Well, we're out there where it is. Pastors can be too. Now, I was talking to my pastor here a while back, and he said, boy, Doc, I'd give anything just to have the privileges that you do. And I can understand why he says that. I have opportunities all day long. But you have them too. Now, maybe they're not as easy as mine because I've been in the same place for about 25 years. But you can figure them out. They're there. It's just a matter of looking for them. Well, 1 Peter 3:15. Who knows 1 Peter 3:15? Okay, somebody look it up. Any translation? Okay. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give an answer to everyone to explain to him what the good news is about when he asks you a question. Well, that means certain things. That means that you need to have somebody asking. That means you need to know how to give an answer. But as Joe said this morning, we've got to be involved where people are. If we're going to bring people from where they are to where they need to be, we've got to be involved in an activity called evangelism. And we're just going to spend about 5 minutes on this, and then we're going to move in with the how of making disciples. Now, what we can do in this stage here is witness in many different forms. Evangelism, as this clearly says, is a process. Incidentally, for those of you who came late, all of this material is covered in this little book called The Lost Art of Disciple Making. Now, I want you to tell me 5 things that can be done in the process of evangelism. You just throw in some things that you picked up this morning. Now, witnessing, yes, but the whole process, how can you witness? Give me 5 setups or 5 things that can be done. Christian movies. Great. Those are part of a witness, aren't they? Okay. Friendships. Relationships. Uh-huh. Meeting people's needs.
Books.
Good books. Mm-hmm.
Tapes.
That's right. Accepting them and loving them where they are. We got a new pastor 2 years ago, and quite a few people in the congregation had heard that he was not one who was rabid on giving altar calls. And so they dealt with him on this, and he said, "Oh, I firmly believe in an altar call. All I ask is that you have non-Christians there." And so he was there for about a month, and he gave no altar calls. So one of the guys came to me. I've been around a little longer than most of them. He came to me, and he says, "Hey, I told you so. That guy doesn't believe in altar calls." I said, "Have you had any non-Christians here?" "I don't know." I said, "Well, he said he wasn't going to give me altar calls till we had non-Christians." So a year went on, and some people talked to him about it. He said, "Man, maybe I've blown it. Have there been some non-Christians here?" "Oh, I don't know." He said, "Well, then why give an altar call? Time is valuable. Let's not waste time." Well, it was interesting. The other day, college just opened. And this guy, I guess it was maybe the first Sunday, it was about 40 new people came in. He didn't have clue on where they were. You ought to have seen him turn on. Because one way to get people evangelized is to give an altar call. You know, that's great. Man, I'm sure when he saw those people came in, he just sort of threw in a few other little illustrations, shifted some things around. And he says, "Now, any of you here, you know, man..." And I thought, all he was waiting for was the opportunity. Why is it you're trying to evangelize Christians all the time? You know, that just numbs people to the gospel. I know, I was one of those numbed people. Well, okay, so we can do a lot of things, but the only thing I want to illustrate from the chart at this point is that we're involved in a process, and we have to be meeting people where they are. We don't ask them to come where we are. It's a process. Ed Rice sitting back here, he calls it getting in the boat with them. Just, you know, get in a boat. Fellowship with them where they are. Now, I so appreciated the balance that Dr. Aldridge gave this morning when he said, "You know, myself, I'm a non, what do you call it, a mature non-participating brother," or something like that. But boy, I don't get the idea that he was condemning people who looked at it differently. He said, "For me? No," he says, "I don't get involved in that." But boy, does he get involved with the people where they are. It's so easy for us to polarize things by issues like drinking or whatever it is. But I think we do that to make ourselves comfortable in other areas where we wouldn't have to polarize at all. Boy, there's plenty of things we can do with the lost. Did you hear that about the block parties and all kinds of things that we probably haven't thought of? Okay, but what we want to really major on here is not necessarily the witnessing, the evangelism, though that is a part, that's absolutely preliminary to disciple making. What we want to major on during this time is the establishing. The process of establishing. We call it follow-up. Now, Leroy, in his little book here, has a whole list of training objectives or things that you can do. And don't worry about the word training objectives. I don't know, he's got 26 or 82 or something. I mean, it's a big list. And it's unique because it's a good resource. And if you have not bought this book, I strongly recommend it. Practically everything I cover today is covered here with lots more. Had this book been available when I was trying to get training, it was here, but there were no syllabuses, just none. But practically everything I was looking for would have been covered in this little booklet. Now I want you, if you have this down, or if you, we'll flip it back on in a minute. I want to put on something different here, and I want you to fill in things that are going to come under this list of follow-up. Things that you think need to be covered after a person becomes a Christian. Before we go into that, I want to cover one particular point. We are not in the business of recruiting Christians, are we? They call that proselyting, sheep stealing. Let's say that I am a staff sergeant in the Army. Maybe I don't have staff sergeant. I'm a tech or master, whatever they call it nowadays. Anyway, I'm a recruiting sergeant for the Army. And I go down here and I set up shop. And right next to me is a Marine recruiter. And a guy comes up who just came out of the Marines. Just came out of the Marines, and he comes over to me, and he says, "What have you got to offer?" And I say, "Well, man, I can offer you the next 3 years. You'll get this amount of money. We'll take you in at this rate." And so fine, I get a Marine to become a soldier. Have I added to the fighting force of the Army, of U.S.? Not at all. All I've done is switched allegiances. I've proselyted. Now, sometimes the guy may fit better in the Army than he did in the Marines. No problem. But nowadays, it seems to me like, especially the last half of this decade, we've seen an awful lot of connoisseurs of pastors, church shoppers. Boy, we've seen more people coming in the front and going out the back of our church than we ever have before. And all of them are regenerated. They're just looking for somebody who's just does it just the way they want it. And I talk to a lot of them because I'm a layman. And I say, "Well, what is it you're looking for?" "Well, a guy who just..." And I think, "Well, the last one I know like that was crucified." But anyway, we're talking about going back here. This is where the process starts. It doesn't start here. It starts here. Now, if we get somebody like I was when I came around, I was a convert. Praise God for the fact that somebody would adopt a poor orphan who was starving. But that's not primarily what we're looking for. What can we do to take a guy from this point, or a gal from this point to this point, and I'm going to let you make the list. We're going to write it down, then we're going to open up Leroy's book and talk. If you have Leroy's book, by the way, don't you open it. We're going to make a list. First, we're going to talk about things to do in establishing a person as a Christian. You can call it follow-up. You can call it man-to-man. What are some things? Assurance of salvation. Now, Rita, it's interesting that you would mention that. That's the thing that really hooked me, and I was looking for it for 18 years before I got it. But if you go in to witness, and the enemy says, "Ha, you don't even know if you're a Christian. You don't know if it's all real. What are you doing here?" You wind up with a pretty dull sword. Assurance of salvation. Thank you. Okay, let's throw in another one. Okay. Prayer life, and what did you say? Yeah, knowing that God answers prayer. Uh-huh. That whole thing of prayer. Okay? Oh, beautiful. That you are forgiven. Uh-huh. Super. Yes? Okay, good. Pray for him. You've been doing that since before the guy was converted. Don't quit now. You got too much invested. Pray for him, not just teach him about prayer. Okay?
Study the old and new nature and how they're in conflict.
Shall we just tell him, just do something about just studying man, what man really is like? Uh-huh. Doctrine of man, if you understand what I'm saying. Now, we're really giving this guy some pretty heavy stuff soon after he's become a Christian. He may choke once in a while. The man may swallow, or the frog may swallow the man, or whatever. Yeah.
Read the scripture and mark it so they can retrieve the information they're reading.
Oh, beautiful. You may not have heard that. We like to teach him how to read the Scripture and mark it so he can go back and retrieve things. And what happens as he's doing that marking and getting ready to retrieve it? It goes through and he meditates on it and he chews on it and goes down here into the stomach and in the bloodstream and over in the liver and comes back through glycogen and all these things that happen, you know. Man, a guy gets it in his muscles and pretty soon he's beginning to get strong. All because you taught him to mark in his Bible as he reads. Beautiful. Let's see. Let's just put that down. The whole thing of the word. But let's particular. Let's call it meditate. Okay. But that thing of retrieving, and we're not giving him advanced Schaeffer systematic theology yet. We haven't even given him a Strong's Concordance yet. Okay. Okay, something about the Spirit. Now, when we get into these things, remember, we're not trying to make the guy a theological professor yet. We're just really dealing with the guy, getting him established. But he does need to know something about the Spirit. He needs to know something about man. We're not going to give him the whole truck. The Holy Spirit, yes. Oh, yeah. So let's get this guy in some sort of a small fellowship group. I just lost a man after investing almost 2 years of my life in him because I could never, ever get that guy into fellowship with other people besides me. I don't know, still don't know what it is, but I've been doing this for years, and if I can't get the guy in fellowship with other people, sooner or later I'm going to lose him. Okay, let's discuss that. The question is, how can you combat that? See, we don't have to cover a long list. We're dealing with the how, and this is important how. How can you help the guy to get in fellowship? Okay?
This might not be all the answer, but if you don't have any kind of a group within your church, a meeting him, what he's at, certainly you need to find out where he's at.
Okay. Oh, you get that? If you don't have it in your church, you need to find out where he is and form one around him. That may take your life blood. Yes?
Fellowship is determined on a common goal. So maybe a small group Bible study or introducing him to this type of fellowship where there's a common goal between
okay.
Converts and
them. A small group Bible study, but let's go out from that and let's not be so spiritual. Let's take them shopping. Yes? Peer group, some sort of common identity here. Uh-huh. We're coming, yes?
Provide an atmosphere where the person can feel free to talk about himself.
Oh. Provide an accepting, loving, open atmosphere. And that may be that you won't get the guy in church for a long time. In the building. Do you know that? Because he may not feel there good there even on Thursday night when there's no other people in the building. That church building may represent something to him that he just... Because we're in an almost a anti-institutional age. And it may take a while, but after all, what is the church? On our little, the front of our little brochure, our pastor recently put a little sign. It has the church and a cross and then people coming out from it. And it says, the people are the church. Yes? How did you start that? Oh, yeah. Pray for discernment. Solomon prayed early in his life. He says, God, give me wisdom to rule this people. Pray, yes. Teach him that he's part of a family, and maybe what you need to do is bring some sort of a family about him, and that's the same thing again here. Bring a group to him. Maybe he can't go to the group. Mm-hmm. Yes?
And also, our elders have all our new people in their homes, and from that, they spend on various other
groups. Oh, don't we love to eat, though? You know, just to come into the loving family unit. Neat. Another one back here. Yes?
Involved in a fellowship,
Is there a scripture someplace? The question is, what do you do when you're working with somebody who's totally, you know, he's in another fellowship group, but the guy comes to Christ and you're helping him, and you don't have as a goal proselyting him into your church. You just want to help him. But there's a scripture someplace, it seems like, that says, give and it will be given to you. You know, as you minister, the guy will ultimately come. A lot of times they'll come to you. And then you may have to get with a dear fellow pastor, as I have to sometimes, and say, hey, pastor, you know, one of your parishioners is going to be coming to my church. And I want you to know that I haven't deliberately proselyted him. And he says, well, I've seen him go through some struggles. And if you're helping him and he can get more help there, fine. And I have yet to have a pastor that really has gotten uptight, because I deal very openly on this. And I know most of the pastors, and I'll call them up or get with them, drink a cup of coffee. And, you know, it might threaten some pastors, but after all, their allegiance is the kingdom, not their local body. You know, that's what you hope it is anyway. Yes, right here. Yeah, right. There's this undercurrent, and you can help them get in their own congregation, if at all possible. Sometimes you just can't get that in that particular church. I lost this man because I failed at this point. I got with his pastor, and I saw that one wasn't working, but I felt such a need to keep him in that church where he was, and I just insisted on keeping him in that church, and I lost him. There was no way I could get him an identity in that church with any underground group and so forth. Maybe it was a bad deal, but maybe we lost him. The Lord knew that I wanted to do the right thing, so, you know. What's that?
How long did he go to that?
Oh, he'd been going for 3 years before he accepted Christ. He'd been teaching a Sunday school class for quite a while. Yes?
There's one other dimension, too. When you're working the lives of someone else, you may be building into them and encouraging them to stay where they are. It was an intriguing thing for us. We had four families that were new in the community looking for a church home. And they said, well, go over and try this particular church and pastor. And they said, oh, that's where you worship. Oh, no, I go over here to church.
By mail. I've got that problem right now with a person in Ohio that does show interest, and how would I recommend to that person a fellowship when I don't know anything about the vicinity or the denomination? That I want to be very careful about recommending a denomination because, you know, they're not all totally consistent.
Boy, what a good problem to have, though. Here's somebody who really does, you know, he's interested, seeking, and so you're recommending a fellowship. And I'm not sure that I would have any good ideas on that. I'll tell you things that I have done. Is you can send him the gospel by mail. You know, he doesn't have to have a fellowship. You can pray like mad, and the Holy Spirit is the evangelist, not us. You know, there's some things that can be done that way. You can recommend good books and send him tapes. Yeah? Tell him to get involved with the navigators. That's a good point. Yes? Often you can do that. And we do often get those letters and so forth. Jim, did you have a point on that?
Well, I've ran into that situation a few times. And what I have done is very clearly explain the gospel to them in a letter and recommend that they trust Christ before they seek a church. And then they'll have the Lord leading them as they search.
I think that's an excellent point. Try to get the gospel across instead of a church. Because there is a lot of variation. And even if it's a good pastor, they might not mesh. But you send him mere Christianity, basic Christianity, four spiritual laws, bridge tract, you know, there's a lot of things you can do. And I have found the telephone very, very good. Ma Bell is my cheapest buy. Let's continue on here a little bit, and I purposely got a little sidetracked in that because I think it's a need. Yes, back in the back.
One thing that we haven't mentioned is
stewardship. Okay, now how soon do you think that should be introduced after this guy becomes a Christian? Do you have any, can you give us, in terms of months, when you think you should introduce? Now, you're dealing with priorities of time, and some sort of giving program of money?
I think I'd start with time.
Okay.
And I think that would relate to things like the study of the word and fellowship with believers.
Okay. Let's put down stewardship, and afterwards we'll put time and then money, because time we think should come before money. Okay? Okay? Yes?
But teaching how to have an effective quiet time.
Great. Now, let's put down the quiet time here. And you notice we've already had one up here that says the word meditate, how to mark and retrieve. And the guy's really started in that, hasn't he? And we had another one up here, assurance of salvation, and the guy's really done some meditation on that. And we've helped him on prayer. What I see is we're sort of moving down the line here. We're really beginning to get the guy now in sort of a formal quiet time where you're really helping him. How can you help a guy in quiet time? Let's just deal with that a little bit. How can you help a guy to have a quiet time? Yes?
Have him share yours. Or get together with him to pray with him.
Would you dare do that? Let him share your quiet time? That means disrobing in front of him. That means just fellowshipping with God with him present. Would you do that?
I don't know of any better way to get somebody turned on to it.
Example is not a way to teach. It's the way. Have one with him. How soon would you think it'd be a good idea to do that after he becomes a Christian? That's right. If at all possible, the next day. Now, when you became a Christian, how long was it till somebody away from the church, away from the altar, how long was it till somebody said, "Hey, how would you like to pray with me?" Did that happen during the first 10 years or 20 years?
I was just saying, I don't remember anyone ever.
Do you think that if somebody had done it during the first 24 hours and you were having some doubts already about your salvation, it would have helped you? Do you think it would have helped you to understand how to relate to your Savior as the redeemed and the forgiven? You bet. Have one with him. What are some other ways you can help the guy with a quiet time?
Ask him what God is showing you.
Oh, yeah. And make sure that he's not reading Shakespeare. See, what is God showing you from the Word? And he said, "Well, last time I opened it up, every time I open it, it comes open to Isaiah 40. And he said, "I don't know anything about Isaiah 40. "Well, then try not open it up, because a lot of people, man, I've seen an amazing number of people. We've checked in one of my wife's Bibles. It always comes open to Isaiah 40. But, you know, give him some sort of system. Frequently at conferences, I'm asked by mature Christians, "Hey, where's a good place to have quiet times in terms of the Bible? What are some good places to help him get started?" Probably not Genesis. John? Man, what a neat place. He's not doing Bible study. He's fellowshipping with Jesus. And John wrote it so we could understand what the man Jesus was like. Wow, that's what fellowship's all about with Jesus. Okay, what's another good place to start? Psalms? Beautiful place. Well, what I'm asking you for is things that will make you think, "Hey, don't start the guy in Leviticus." See, you know, start him out someplace that'll communicate. And ask him what he's getting out of it. Now, how are you going to teach him to get something out of it? Well, by reading and marking and retrieving. Okay, another point back here. Yes?
Well, sometimes when I work with a person, I ask them the question, like, "Well, when would be a time when you have some time to read the Bible tomorrow?" I couldn't tell you the time. I said, "Well, where are you going to do it? The place? The geographical place? And the passage?" Now, maybe I'll be assigning maybe a chapter. So, well, between now and next time, you try to read
Beautiful. Now, what you have done is you've involved him in participative management. You haven't told him what to do. You've asked him. Now, when do you think you could do this? You haven't said, "Can you?" You said, "When?" It's, "Will you?" When? Where? And, you know, if he doesn't know his way around the Bible, you probably have suggested a passage. And then you've said, "I love you enough that I want to see you in a week." An accountability. And the guy says, "Man, he really cares." Okay, well, let's move ahead. I'm just trying to get you to think together on some of this. Okay, what are some of the other things that you think we ought to do in the way of establishing? Yes?
I'm using your comments back into the stewardship side, because I can see that if you do that too soon, a person could think, "Well, now he wants me to get involved. involved in his program more than my interest in him personally, his growth.
Boy, you have just uncovered a can of worms. Will you put the lid back on for me? If we bring up the subject of money too soon, yeah, time. Yeah, he says, oh, I see. You really did do this by subterfuge, and you really do want me on your team, and you really aren't interested in me, are you? Now, we know we are interested in him. And the reason God says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, is because he knows if he gets your money, he's going to get you too. But he's not to that point yet. So how are we going to do that? Well, let me just talk to you a little bit about function and form. Our objective and activity. When I'm doing follow-up, when I'm working with men, I always think in these terms. No, I don't. Sometimes I don't, and when I don't, I blow it. If I'm doing it successfully, I think in these terms. Now, if we have time at the end of this session, we're going to talk to you something about a structure, a form, an activity called the 2-7. It's a program. If you take that program and depend on that program and put people through that program, at the end of 2 years, you'll have a program leader. And he'll probably be a good one. He'll go out and he'll propagate more programs. And we'll have programs, programs, and programs on programs, and you will wind up having ulcers on your ulcers. Because that's all you've done, and you've given your life to propagate a program. Now, Jim, what did you say yesterday is your state objective? Stand up and give us that objective. Team objective.
Our objective, and the fellows on our team memorize this objective so they can keep it clear, is to know Christ in my own life in ever-increasing depth. That's number one, that's first. And to make disciples and develop laborers at all times, under any conditions, in every place I go.
Yes, sir. Thanks. Now, that is an expanded form of knowing Christ and making Him known. Rather specifically stated for the state of Kansas. The way that they're working. I like it. We don't have that clearly a stated objective. But if Jim's objective is that, then he figures out activities that will accomplish that. Now, if my objective, if my function, if my goal is to make a non-Christian into a Christian, then the activity of a basketball should somewhere that contribute to that, and it will. Skiing will help me. But ultimately, while I'm skiing, I'm probably praying. Every activity I do must contribute toward the objective. If my objective is to take this guy who is now a convert and make him into a disciple, and I have some idea of what that creature looks like, what that I'm aiming at, we could spend a session on what that creature would look like, but I know he's a bird with some maturity. I know something of where I'm headed, then my activities will contribute to that. Now, I will try to ultimately help him with his time. But I won't preach him the sermon on that too soon. One of the ways I'll help him with his time is I'll try to get him introduced into a quiet time. And I'll know that here is 7, 10, 15 minutes that he's going to redeem. And the first thing he'll say is, oh, I slept through. But I got it just before I went to bed last night. What'd you get out of it? Oh, I can't remember. I was too sleepy. Is that a good way to do it, you think? Is Jesus very important? Well, yeah, he's important. What time do you think you should give him? Well, the most important. Well, then you figure out what the best time for you is and do it. Not the worst time. Morning's terrible. Okay, then don't do it morning. Pick 10 o'clock. Oh, I got a class then. Well, skip it. Oh, well, I can't skip it. Well, then why don't you do it before you go to class? I'd have to do it at 7 o'clock. Oh, well, I'd probably do it at 7 o'clock. You know, I mean, help him figure out the use of his time. But what you're doing is you're meeting his needs. You're not putting him into your program. Somebody said, in fellowship, take the group where he is. You go to his ground. The guy who really recruited me to this objective got on my ground. If I was going to the emergency room, he said, where are you going? Emergency room. Fine, I'll ride along. I hadn't even invited him. How long are you going to be? How long can you stay? Oh, as long as you want. How long are you going to be there? Oh, 2 hours. Okay, I'll take some books along. He'd sit there to ride with me 7 minutes over and 7 minutes back and spend 2 hours waiting for me. Do you think that that recruited me? You bet. He valued my time. Now, he used his, but he valued my time. When you're helping people with time, you don't make an appointment to meet them for a quiet time at 7 o'clock and show up at 7:30 and let him learn that Christians usually aren't punctual. You know, there's several things about the use of time. The same with dollars. You know, probably the way you teach him to use his dollars is to buy him coffee the first few times. That's expensive. Your time and your money, but you're teaching him stewardship of his time and money. You're not putting him into your program. You're getting into his program. Yes.
But wouldn't that differ? You talk about with you with Grand Conqueror.
Yep.
Wouldn't that differ in a where a pastor would be working, say, with 4 to 12 men in a church setting where these men have been in the church for, you know, however long? Couldn't that be just as effective or more effective to put that right at the front of Leroy Hines' list?
Okay, so what you're dealing with then, instead of, you're not taking a guy from a convert to a disciple, you're over here or even around the corner. You're starting a discipling group, but they're not really new babes.
Well, let's say, they may be babes.
Just not new babes.
Right.
Okay. Old babes.
Yes.
Yeah, and we really have to tailor that, don't we? We have to find out where they are and meet them at their point of need. And this is a 10-year-old baby. And so we could really quickly introduce the stewardship of time and money, you know, maybe right off the bat. As soon as they knew that we are on their side and we're not pulling them into our program, but we've designed something to meet their needs. Yeah, right. Okay, the only point I wanted to make from that is that we are continually trying to meet them at their point of need. And I use the 2-7 as an illustration. If we pull people into 2-7 so we can have our little discipling group to make ourselves appeased of our guilt, then that's exactly what it'll be, is a group that can propagate itself and probably produce some labors to keep buying more materials from navigators. But that really isn't why the 2-7 was designed. The 2-7 was designed to incorporate all of the discipling tools that you need to take a guy from a convert to a disciple. They're all in there in a structured manner, but you are going to have to give your life blood to it. It's going to be group. It's going to be one-on-one. It's going to be one-on-two. It's going to be two-on-one. You can't do it alone. You're going to have to bring in other people. As Joe said this morning, it's not a disciple and a disciplee. At times it is. But you look and you say, hey, this is my baby, but I'm not the shoe cobbler and the butcher and the farmer and everything. I just see to it his needs are met. So let's pull in the pastor. Let's pull in the associate. Let's pull in an elder. Let's take him to this film over here. Let's play, you know, whatever. You're just seeing to it his needs are met. You can't meet them all yourself. Okay? Let's put down just a few more things, and then we're going to move on here. Okay. Assurance of victory. Let's see. Let's put that with this, but it is different. I'm going to put it with forgiveness. But it is a little different. We're going to put down two more things, and then we're going to go... Yes? Okay, let's put... we got the word meditate up here. Let's put scripture memory different, because it is a little different. But I want to put, again, the word meditate after it. Because to memorize verses can feed your pride, but not do much else. I know people who've got hundreds of verses memorized, and they carry them in a box. And that's all. Yes?
To this list, we might want to add teaching how to share his faith with others.
Something. No, don't you think you should wait probably 5 or 6 years for that?
No, he'll burn out.
He'll burn out. Share his faith. It's like this thing of stewardship of time and money. We need to help him somewhere or a little bit. You know, you don't dump the whole truck on him. But, okay, sharing his faith. Yeah. Man, the guy can tell in the next morning. In fact, we saw a guy come to Christ one time. He was a co-captain on a football team at the university. And a great big bruiser. He came to Christ. And the next week, he shared his faith successfully, and a guy came to Christ. For the next 6 months, one per month, he led to Christ for the next 6 months. At the end of 6 months, we had a terrible problem. One man who didn't know how to do follow-up had six babies. But the amazing thing is that all six babies are mature disciples today. 100% success rate. All I can figure out is, I was so desperate at that point, I went to my knees. Because, you know, you can't just automatically take over somebody else's baby and get a relationship. So it just meant I had two babies, the daddy and the baby, to foster, you know. So you work with them. Then you do group them. That's right, you group them then. Okay, now, quickly, I want to go back up here, and I just want to have you tack on a verse. So we make sure we're biblical. Okay? Assurance of salvation.
1 John 5:11-12.
Okay, let's put 1 John 5, how about 11 to 13? All three verses there, okay? Prayer. Okay, let's put John 16:24. Now, we could get a half a dozen verses for these because these are really neat topics that you've given. Forgiveness and assurance of victory. 1 John 1:9, let's put that one for forgiveness. Okay, how about the other one? 1 Corinthians 10:13. Wow, some people here have memorized the TMS. Okay, that's good. Let's stick with it. Maybe we should just have one of them stand up here and give it all. Okay, how about praying for him? Okay, the whole chapter of John 17. Fine, that's good. We won't have him quote John 17. Okay, let's see. What's that man?
The nature of man.
Oh yeah, I knew it. The doctrine of man. Okay, the book of Romans, particularly maybe Romans. Okay, let's take 1 through 6, okay? Yeah? Mm-hmm. How about the word, meditation on the word?
Joshua 1:8.
Wow. Now, you made up this list. I didn't, you know, but it's really neat the way it came out, okay? How about the Holy Spirit? Something on the doctrine of the Spirit. Yeah, John 14:15-16. Okay, Galatians 5. Good night. The Bible. let's put John 14-16. I think it's good on these to have a specific verse, if at all possible, to be able to pull out. It's sort of like, boy, what do I know about the Holy Spirit? And, you know, let's say I take 1 Corinthians 3:16 or 2, you know, and I just sort of pull it out on my head, one or two verses on each topic. Okay? Fellowship.
Hebrews 10:24-25.
Okay, yeah, right. Okay, stewardship, that thing of using your time and your money and being a good steward. Okay, neat. Matthew 6:33. Okay, and the quiet time. Now, that is not a biblical term, by the way, so don't try to search through for that one. What's that? Okay, Mark 1:35, which says, yeah, in the morning, a great while before day, he went out to a lonely place, and there he prayed. Mm-hmm. What's that?
Psalm 5.
Good. Okay. Now, scripture memory, meditation. Again, meditation, but
you could use Joshua 1:8.
How about pulling out another one? Psalm 119:9-11. Okay, and something about sharing your faith. Romans 1:16. Allow me the privilege of putting in one, will you? I want to put in 1 Peter 3:15. Because particularly for me, that has been an especially helpful verse. And now before we leave this, I want to talk just a little bit about 1 Peter 3:15. If you want to turn to that, we'll take about 3 minutes on it. We're going to try to get to the next point of taking a guy from a disciple into a disciple maker or worker. But if we don't, we won't. 1 Peter 3:15. There are certain things that I see about that verse, and I'd like for you to highlight them. What's the first thing it says we should do in 1 Peter 3:15? Okay, the first thing we need to do is sanctify the Lord. Okay, what's the next thing we're to do? Okay, be ready or be prepared. Okay, be ready to, okay, to give an answer. For the hope that is in you. With meekness and fear. That writing is bad, but it's usually worse. Now, 1 Peter 3 is a very interesting chapter. It starts off by talking about how women can win their husbands. And I've had this happen in my practice where women dared to do, who had non-Christian husbands, who dared to do what 1 Peter 3:1 says, and it worked. I had a wife who said it wouldn't. I said, I dare you for 6 months to do it. And she did. And she came back 6 months later and she said, you're not going to believe this. And I said, yes, I am. She said, he got saved. Yeah, I know it. Okay, but we move down here in 3:15 and 3:18 are very exciting verses. But let's look at this thing of sanctifying the Lord. What does it mean to sanctify? Set apart? How can you set the Lord apart? Isn't he already set apart? You what? Yeah, that's right. Yeah. You put the Lord where he belongs. Now, I always am amused by this word lordship. He's always Lord, whether we make him that or not. We don't make him Lord of our life. He is. We just don't accept it. Yes?
In your hearts,
set him apart as Lord. Isn't that neat? Okay. Now, how can we do that? Now, I know you've just defined it, but how did you do that? Let me ask you that. How did you do it? Okay, quiet time. That's a way of regularly doing it. By accepting Him as Savior. By studying the Word. By being obedient.
Isn't it a
choice? It's a choice. When you're accepting Him as a choice, when you have your quiet time, when you obey Him, it's not a matter of feeling. And I find more people who say, well, I just really don't feel that way. That is not the question. Have I made a decision? It is a choice. Lordship is a choice. It's one big yes, followed by moment by moment uh-huhs. And I remember the day I did it. I literally sweat blood. Do I want to let somebody else control my life? And when I did, I found out he controlled it for the better. I wound up not going into the ditches and having the blowouts that I'd been having. But this, I think, deals with the big yes, followed by the daily quiet time, obedience, the choices, the moment by moment. But let me tell you that if you're not doing this, forget the rest of it. If you're not doing this yourself, don't worry about this list. You won't have a chance to do it. You may go through the formalities. But before you make a disciple, you gotta be one. Now I know it's not you that makes him, but you're involved in the process. And before you can be successfully involved, you have to be one. I've seen people come to my church to hand out materials who hadn't used the materials. I've seen Christians who were professional enough to actually pull off plain old hypocrisy. And when they got challenged, they admitted they weren't doing it. And I have done it too. I've been caught in that thing of hypocrisy. But if I haven't sanctified the Lord God in my heart, I don't need to get ready for the next step. But let me tell you something beautiful. I've had days where I didn't sanctify the Lord God in my heart. And I heard somebody asking the question, why are you like you are? And I realized I hadn't sanctified in my heart and I wasn't qualified to give an answer. And it took me about 5 seconds to get on praying ground. I said, Lord, I've sinned against you and I haven't sanctified you today. I haven't been obedient to you and forgive me. You know, God has a doctrine of instantaneous forgiveness, and just like that, I was ready to go. That's grace, mercy. Okay, be prepared. Now, I think prepared has two aspects. It has to do with my heart or my mind, my attitude and my mind. The heart attitude. Have you ever had somebody come along who wanted help and you said, no way, Jose, I've got my program. I don't want to. I've done that many times, but a number of years ago, God gave me a promise from Isaiah 58:10. He said, if you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday, and they that be of thee shall build the old waste places. God showed me that my four physical children would walk with Him if I draw out my soul to Him. Now, I don't say that's a principle or a doctrine that I can preach for you. God gave it to me as a promise. You know what this old promise He did? He took it. I took it, and I said, God, if that's a contract, I'll sign in blood. I'll draw out my soul to the hungry. And to the extent that I could since that day, I've done it. You know what happened? Not because my wife and I have done things right, but because He did. Our four children are walking with Him in an excited relationship today. I think it's because He gave me a promise. Not because I grabbed a promise. He may not give you that promise, but if He does, claim it. Be prepared in your heart attitude. Be prepared in your mind. I memorized Scripture largely for two reasons. I committed myself to it many years ago, and I continue doing it. One is because I personally need it for the attitude cleansing, the Psalm 119:11. I need it to cleanse my heart, to meditate on the Word. I don't know of any better way for me than to memorize. I have a quiet time in the morning, but it's easy for me to forget things. But if I have memorized a verse, or I'm working on memorizing a verse, all day long that thing keeps going through my mind. And about every 15 minutes I'm going to go from one task to another. And I know I'm going to do that. And frequently throughout the day I can review that verse. 7 times a day if I need to. And I meditate and my mind gets cleansed. But I memorize also so that I'll have answers to people's problems. I think any Christian of average intelligence can be a super counselor, because he has the Word of God in his heart. I see Christians who I'm sure have fewer gifts than non-Christians as far as counseling. But if they've got the Word in their heart, they use it. Incidentally, if you want a good, excellent book on counseling that really is Bible-based, get Larry Crabb's The Biblical Principles of Counseling. Be prepared to do what? To give an answer. Now, giving an answer implies that there's a question being asked. Have you ever had anybody make fun of you, ridicule you? Now, often, they're not really meaning to do that. They're asking you, what makes you tick? And I could give a lot of illustrations of that, but I'm sure you can too. In order to give an answer, you have to hear the question. Now, sometimes people aren't asking the question, and I believe if people aren't asking the question, it's because I haven't sanctified the Lord God in my heart. Because the Bible says, if I do, He will. But sometimes they're asking, and I'm not hearing. Sometimes they're not asking, because I haven't prepared my heart. Sometimes it's because I'm consumed by other things, and I'm not hearing. I'm not interested. I've turned my hearing aid down. I've got something else in my ear besides the hearing aid. They will be asking. That gets clothed. Okay. Let me give you a quick illustration. We had a couple, young couple. He was a sophomore in college. Just been married, been a Christian about 3 months. Been married about 6 weeks. As far as we knew, his wife was a non-Christian, but on the honeymoon, he led her to Christ. He wasn't committed enough to us to do any counseling, so, you know, he got married and I didn't even know he was getting married. So she's 6 weeks in the Lord, and he's 3 months old in the Lord, and they've moved into this apartment. Upstairs is a couple who have been married about 6 months longer, and so they're fighting already. He comes downstairs, and he says to this guy, he says, "Hey, Dick, do you and your wife fight very often?" And he says, "No." He says, "We disagree, but we never really get down and disagree strongly. Do you guys fight?" And he says, "Oh, yeah." He said, "Man, we really..." He says, "Why do you think my wife and I fight and you guys don't fight?" Dick says, "Man, I don't know. Maybe it's because we're Christians." The guy says, "Because you're what?" He says, "Because you're Christian. We're Christians." He said, "I've gone to church all my life, but it doesn't affect me." He says, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "I don't know. What's a Christian?" So this couple accepted Christ. A doctor came up to me the other day. We have 12 guys in our group. Pathologist came up to me, and he said, "Bob, I don't understand. There are groups all over this county. They get doctors in, and they keep splitting up. They just keep splitting up. And you guys don't seem to have problems at your office. Why is that?" Orthopod came up to me the other day, and he says, "I don't understand why you guys are like you are. It seems like you guys don't have the same emphasis on houses and new cars as other doctors do. Why is that?" You know, I mean, all the time. Here a while back, a guy says, "Hey, what are you guys, a bunch of Baptists?" I said, "Well, no, two of the guys are." You know, but the thing is, I came whistling into the hospital here a while back on a bad day. I did it on purpose. The telephone operator says, "How can you whistle on a day like this?" She was asking. You know, all you have to do is be listening. And they're asking, and they're asking, and they're asking. And I don't mean that to be a trite answer, but just practice it. Listen. They're asking. The hope. Now, folks, I wish we had longer to spend on this one. They don't want to know why they shouldn't smoke. Now, I can tell them why they shouldn't smoke because I've got people dying from emphysema and cancer of the lung. I can tell them they shouldn't have sinus trouble and they shouldn't die from coronaries because of smoking. I can give them 10 reasons why they shouldn't smoke, but that isn't the reason they asked me the question. They didn't want to know about their weight problem. They didn't want to know about their self-image. Now, if they ask about the self-image, they probably are asking a deeper question. Talk about the self-image and talk about the God image, and you're in business and you got the gospel. If they have enough confidence in you to ask you about self-image, you probably have sufficient relationship to give the gospel. But they want to know about the hope. That's really it. And what is the hope? It has nothing to do with the church that I go to. I quickly assure him, yes, I go to a church and I love my church and I love my pastor, but you could go there and not be a Christian. I have a couple. She's had a stroke. He has some major problems and had to retire. And they were having major marriage problems. She had tried to commit suicide 3 times. He had once, and they had a youngster that succeeded. They had problems. I talked to him a little bit about Christ, not much, but just about their marriage. I said, "You know what you really need are friends. Do you have very many friends?" "No, we don't have friends." I said, "I've got friends that would like to be your friends." "Really?" You know, they don't smell like they're supposed to and so forth. And he says, "Really, Doc, would your friends like to be our friends?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Not only that, but a lot of my friends are located at a little church out here, and I just happen to think your wife doesn't walk very good. You could pull right up to the front door and just walk in. It's just a few steps to walk in." I didn't know that one of the guys who comes to our church who isn't too sharp, doesn't have a lot of gifts, I didn't know he'd be sensitive to the need when they came, and he'd say, "Oh, I see your wife is crippled. Could I drive your car down to the parking lot?" I didn't know that, but God did. The first time they came in, they sat in the back seat. Wasn't too surprising the other day that I looked and they were halfway up in the church. It only took 3 years. Halfway up in the church. They're still not Christians. He asked the other day about joining the church. Pastor said, "Well, I'd like to talk to you first about your fellowship with Jesus." "About my what?" "Well, your fellowship, my fellowship with Jesus." "Oh, I see. Well, let's get together and talk about it." So they're coming closer and closer. Well, they want to know about the hope, and we have to recognize that in many different ways. We need to do it with meekness and fear. In the average church, you'll find out the church ministers to a certain spectrum of society. It will not cross that spectrum very often. One of the fellows here this morning, I noticed, asking about how do you get the street people involved in your church. Well, often that's because the street people don't feel comfortable, but sometimes it's because the church doesn't feel comfortable. If you get a bunch of professionals in your church, it's going to be very easy for you not to minister to the blue-collar class. If you get a bunch of the laboring people, you'll find a lot of professionals that come in and say, But see, the foot of the cross is a great leveler. There are no men and women. There are no black and white. There are no red and yellow. There are no old and young. We're all alike at the foot of the cross, and we do it with meekness and fear. Well, this, I think, is how we begin to go back now. To take somebody and get them to go back already. We mentioned a while ago the thing that we should train somebody who's a new Christian how to share their faith. And really, it's easy, isn't it? Many people have done it the next day or the next week. Now, we don't give them all the answers, just, well, what happened to you? Well, I don't know. There I was, and you told me about Jesus, and it sounded good to me, and so I accepted, and He saved me. That's really all they need to know to start with. But we're teaching them to go back here. Now, we have a long list here, and we could make it much longer. But now I'd like to turn this thing around a little bit and just take you a little bit further. And let's forget the word man-to-man, because I sense in this conference we already have done a little polarization that I don't want to. When I deal with man-to-man, I'm dealing with equipping a person to go further. Whether it be man-to-man, man-to-men, men-to-man, or men-to-men. I think it needs to be all, group and individual. When I'm working with a group, I work them with them as a group, but I'm always looking at the individual, and I don't like more than 8 in my group. Because everybody in there is going to need to be singled out from time to time. When I'm working with a man, I want to make sure that somewhere or other I figured how to get him into a group so that he can get the stimulus from people who have strengths that I don't have. So it's not either or. I am a discipler, but I have certain holes in my life, and so I want to bring in missionaries and pastors and other people who can do things that I can't do. So it's usually men to men, but often it's a man-to-man isolated situation. And I, as a parent, feel a responsibility for that new babe. I can't make his shoes, and I can't produce the pigs and cows, but I can see to it that his needs are met somewhere or other. And I feel a responsibility. But now let's say we've taken this guy through what we'd call follow-up or establishing. And if you'll let me use that word, I like to use that word, establishing. He's now an established convert. We'll call him a disciple. Now again, I'd rather use the word established Christian, because it seems like that word disciple and discipleship is being thrown into such poor repute. But I have to use the word disciple, because to me, a disciple is a man who's committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not an early follower. He's a man who is willing to live for Jesus or to die for Him, as mature as he is. He's a man who's committed. And if he isn't, I'm going to try to help him get there. I'm going to stand on my head. I'm going to do whatever I can to get that guy committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Well, I don't know which to choose, but if I stay, it's going to be fruitful labor. I'm going to try to teach the guy that. And as soon as I start seeing him get that, I'm going to be moving over here into this phase of equipping the guy. I'm going to equip him with certain things. Now, obviously, there is no point like this. But you'll probably be buying the book, so I want to introduce you to this next one. You can sort of forget from then on in. But I've already done some things back here that we're going to be repeating. And so I want to highlight those so we sort of wind up here rather quickly. I would suggest for you that sometime after the guy's been around for 6 months or so and you know that he's got assurance of salvation, you say to him, "Hey, Joe, tell me, has the devil tempted you any lately on your salvation?" "Well, no." "Fine." You don't ask him that way. You know, that's not the way to ask him. You ask him somewhere, though, so that you find out how he's doing on his assurance of salvation. or you give him a chink in your armor. You say, you know, Joe, for the first 5 years of my Christian life, or whatever it was, I doubted my salvation. And I just wonder how you're doing on yours. Man, I don't have any problems. Well, great. You got two or three verses of Scripture you could give me on that? And so you expect him to have a little bit of Scripture memory on that now. And he gives you back 1 John 5:11-12, 1 John 5:13, John 5:24. You know, he gives you some of those, and you say, well, okay, it's nailed down. But review it after the guy's been a Christian 6 months or a year, or if he's been around you. Let's say it's somebody you put into a discipling group. Okay? Let's do the same thing with prayer. How's he doing on prayer? Now, what I do is I put these things down under the guy's name. I really make it structured. I put the guy's name down, and I put down the dates that I review these things, because I have a lot of people I'm working with, and I don't know where I am with people if I don't write it down. So I put down the date that I check these things off. Now, I know the day afterwards he could have problems, but at least it helps me if I have some sort of structure. So I put that down. How's he doing on prayer? And maybe, let's say that you sense that he's not really got a conviction on prayer, but he's got John 16:24 memorized, and you say, hey, I'll tell you what. Why don't you, this next week, pray for me in this regard, and I'll pray for you in some regard, and then let's do a little verse analysis Bible study on prayer. Somewhere or other, or give him a tape on prayer, something like this. I try to have tools I can use to help the guy. Unforgiveness. How's he doing? Is he feeling guilty because he hasn't memorized enough verses? Have you successfully put him on a guilt trip by now? I have. I've put all kinds of people on guilt trips. Does he really know that he's totally forgiven? Totally adopted in God's family, and if he never memorizes another verse and never has another quiet time, he's still God's special person. Does he know that? Does he feel forgiven? And go down through this. Pray for him and so forth. But I'd like for just a few minutes to maybe add to this. Now, maybe you'll forget what's on this list, but what do you think a guy should be able to do pretty soon now? Okay, something about his gifts. Now, a lot of people will vary with when that should be introduced, but you can introduce a little bit. You don't have to tell him what you're doing. You know, don't say we're going to give an exegesis on this passage and we want you to do a study of this book. But if the guy is an overted, you know, he's just out there a salesman, and you know he is, and he's led three people to Christ, you might sort of encourage him in that maybe he has some gifts in that area. Yes. Yes, I'm sorry. Yes, I am now. I'm moving into the area of equipping. The guy's pretty well established. We're now equipping him.
Personal Bible study.
Yeah. Really teaching him something about how to get into Bible study. You don't just dump this on him as soon as he's a Christian. You help him in Bible study, but you don't teach him all the methods. The first time this guy got with me that I told you about yesterday, he dumped three methods of Bible study on me, including different translation of the Bible than I was using, and a Strong's Concordance, and a word study. I don't know, I had about $75 worth of materials to buy, you know. And probably don't do that the first time. Although it was a real help to me. I was hungry. Okay, what else should you do? Okay, try to help him get a heart for men. Now, obviously, you're already helping the guy get a heart for men, but now you begin to pass on. It's that thing of passing on your heart. Unless you get beyond this stage back here, unless you get from here to here, someplace in here, you'll never reproduce your ministry. You'll never reproduce it. I had a guy one time that when he first came in to see me, he was an alcoholic. His pastor had sent him in and called me up and told me he wanted me to counsel with him. So I did. And I moved in too quickly. Totally too quickly. I was just starting out. And the guy was turned off. I didn't realize it, but he was turned off by me. It's one of the few times I've really seen this happen, but he was turned off. About 2 years later, another friend of mine called up and he says, hey, Doc, I got a new Christian I want you to meet. I said, fine, bring him over. So he brought him over, and it was this guy. And I said, haven't I seen you before? And he said, yeah, in this same room. I said, I don't remember what happened. He said, well, you gave me the gospel, and I got scared. And I said, well, what happened? He said, well, I was sitting in front of the TV the other day watching Billy Graham, and suddenly that whole thing dawned, and I accepted Christ. I said, well, how's it coming with the alcohol? Well, we're still struggling. I said, fine. You know, we'll help you any way we can. Well, the friend of mine wasn't able to do follow-up, so I took over to do follow-up. And I moved in, and we just did some of these basic things here. We got about the first six or seven done. And he started going to a little church down the line. And I thought it was a good deal. I encouraged him. I wasn't too familiar with the church, but I knew they were on track. And he told me about what was going on. And pretty soon he said he was going to be teaching a little Sunday school class. And I thought, man, that's moving in pretty quick. And I got him through book three of the old SCL. That's before the DFD. Got him through book three. And he said, Doc, he said, I'm not going to have time to meet with you anymore. He said, I'm going to be joining the board of elders. And I'm going to be Sunday school superintendent. And, you know, well, I was sick, but I learned a long time ago, don't hold on to men. Give away your people. They're not your people. They're God's people. So I said, Raj, you know how I love you, and you know the door is always open. Anytime you want to call me, you call me. Well, I'd see him every once in a while for two or three years, football games and so forth, and Raj seemed like he was on top. A couple of years later, he came back. How's it going, Raj? He said, well, I sort of fell off the wagon, and I'm having some problems with alcohol again. Well, you know what we did? Back to ground zero. Let's start in again, you know. Let's retool. Let's keep going. Oh, the guy was a Christian, but man, the guilt he was living under, you know. So we start in again. You don't take a guy too quick at this point and give him too much responsibility for other men. Try to give him that heart. Get the guy so hungry, you know, and he starts leading somebody to Christ, and you say, well, that's good. Don't just stroke him for that. You know what's still your most important? I appreciate the fact you led that guy to Christ, but you know what you should rejoice about? Not that the devils are subject to you, but that your name's written in heaven. How's your quiet time? How's your meditation? You're loving Jesus? You realize he forgives you? Review. Keep on going. But gradually begin to equip him in these areas. These same areas here that we have, plus, you know, you could move on down. I think at that point, though, we'll stop and just open up for questions. I realize I've really gone through and sort of dumped the truck on you. Questions, and then those of you who want to afterwards, I'll be glad to go over the bridge with you some more, but the rest of you know the bridge, and we don't need to do that.
Would you put your diagram on again and explain a couple things about it?
This diagram here. Okay, I only use the diagram for this much, and I'll try to explain some of the rest of it, but we're really today only talking about this much, huh? We're really talking about how to get a guy to a convert by evangelism. How to get a guy established by some follow-up and some things that you can do there. And Leroy has a list of, I think, 26 things that you can do to help this guy. Then how to take the guy from here to here to make him into a worker, so that he is ready to become the Sunday school superintendent and ready to be an elder. Really an established, equipped guy. Now, you can take the guy at this point, and he can go back here and begin to help a convert. You can take him around here or lead people to Jesus. You can take him around and make him a leader so he's doing the same thing that you are. See? But not everybody has to be doing that to be successful. Believe me. If the church was full of these birds, we'd be so happy. But man, if 10% of the people were these kind of creatures, we'd be so happy. So in the book, Leroy talks about taking you the rest of the way around. Does that answer the question somewhat? It's a little complicated, but yes?
The point of those returning arrows is that they can take them as far as they are. See, like the disciple, he can win someone to the Lord, and he can help them to where he is, but he can't help them beyond.
Yeah, you can only help a water can't rise above its source. You can only help a guy like this disciple here can turn around and help a guy back here, you see. This guy here can take a guy and help him up to where he is. But this guy here can go the whole route. It's a little complicated, but the book will explain it more. We could get into quite a bit on that. Yes?
Do you think that Ian's book,
I've been looking at this for a while, and I've seen that this diagram is similar. And I guess I really do not understand clearly the process beyond, man-to-man disciple. Beyond that, it becomes pretty. I can identify a worker as a pastor. I can see him come in, who really knows how to work, and not just on a superficial level, but he's after the souls of men trying to go up. But between a worker and a leader,
okay, so then let me just quickly give the answer to the question, which is, what are you doing in here? Okay, now here, when I make trips any place, I try to take somebody with me. Why am I taking with me? Just to share my life. As we go, we may pick up a hitchhiker. We may witness to him, and he may care less about Jesus. The guy needs to know that, but he may accept Christ. He needs to know that. We may have a flat tire. He needs to see my attitude. We may talk to somebody about the, the ultralapsarian position, you know, or the panmillennium, you know, whatever I'm doing, he needs to see my warts, see, and as he does. Now, I'm probably in here, if the guy really wants to go here, I'm going to try to maybe get him away to some special Bible study courses. I'm going to bring some special Bible study courses to him. I may have him take, in a couple of cases, I've had him take the Dale Carnegie course because the guy was having troubles with speaking. I'm doing things on a very individualized basis here. He's still part of a team, but I'm training him more and more. My goal for a guy I start out is not that everybody's going to wind up here, but if a guy's the rare bird and once in a while we get one of those, we'll go ahead and try to give him some special stuff. And Ames even mentioned some of that. Now let me just tell you how you can do this so it doesn't become real complicated. I heard this thing given so many times, and I went back almost like I had an assurance of salvation. I'd gone to the Lord and said, Lord, I guess I'm just one of those guys that'll never get assurance of salvation. I really did. And I think the Lord saw my heart, and he said, I'm going to bring somebody along that'll just really give it to you. And he did. Well, the same here. I looked at that, and something similar to it. I looked at it, and I said, well, boy, that's too complicated for me. I even looked at the bridge and said, that was too complicated for me. But recently, about 10 years ago, when Ron Ortley went to Denver, and Leroy Iams says, Ron, I want you to go up there to a church and figure out where the people are and figure out how to help that pastor who's just got a lot of things going on, how to help him to disciple his people. I want you to figure out how to work with the church. And Ron said, well, how shall I do it? And he said, I don't know how. I'm just giving you a job. You figure out how. So Ron wrote some materials and came down and talked to Leroy and tried it out in the church and then went back and rewrote it. And then it came out as what's called the Colossians 2:7 series. Rooted, established, built in the faith. I saw it and I thought, well, that's good. But man, I was working with college students, and those college students, they want plenty of activity, you know, 7 nights a week, keep things rolling. And this wasn't fast enough. And then I saw that Ron came out with another addition to this thing. I thought, that's getting better. And besides that, I was a little older, and I couldn't go quite as fast myself. And I was working with more business people, and I found out these business people didn't have 7 nights available. They're working 40 hours a week, and they got to figure out how to balance the budget, and most of them like to relate as husbands and wives once in a while, and they got kids to relate to, and they don't have that amount of time available. So finally, about 3-4 years ago, I took the Colossians 2:7, and I said, I think I want to try that on. Well, I can't tell you what it did, because it took a person right here, and it starts out with the beginning with Christ pack, 5 little verses, and doesn't just say memorize them, it says here's how. Here's how to overlearn them and forget them. Overlearn them again and forget them. Overlearn them again. Here's how to overlearn them. Here's how to review them. Here's how to study the Bible. Here's how to mark and recall the Bible. This even suggests getting an old Bible. You know, I mean, step by step. And they will take, in that course, they will take a person from here to here. And as far as I can tell, and I've only been at this about 20 years, and I've got a lot to learn, but as far as I can tell, about everything you need to know from here to here is covered in those 6 books. Now, if you just give a person a book, put them in there, 8 people, 12 weeks, and then maybe you go another 12 weeks, and then maybe somebody moves away, so you got 6, And you know, you keep at it, but you take some of them all the way through, and they graduate, and you say, would you like to lead one? Maybe they will, maybe they won't. But if you haven't given them any one-on-one help at all, they'll do exactly that. They'll organize a group of 8 people and give them the books and go through. And you really have a good propagating program. It's a nice little program. You can have lots of programs in your churches if you want them. I'm tired of programs. But if you take them in there and you see this guy popping up, like I saw last Wednesday night in one of my studies, and the guy says, boy, you guys seem like you've got so much from that reading and marking to share. I'm not getting that much. How do you get that? I thought, I'm going to get some extra time with him. He's one of those rare birds that wants to get a little more because he already shared some good stuff, I thought, but apparently he wants more. So we're going to get a little extra time with him. So we got a group. We got one-on-one. We're just supplementing. But as I do that, probably out of those 8 or 10 people, there'll be maybe 2 or 3 that go through all 6 books and they wind up and they say, hey, Doc, I really like that. I'd like to lead another group, but how can I go beyond this? And I say, I'll tell you what. Why don't you lead a group and I'll help you a little bit? And as I do, I'm going to play him some tapes. I'm going to give him some books. He's going to make some trips with me. And we're going to begin moving down here as he's leading this group. I'm going to be helping him down here. Eventually, he may have some guys come through here and I'll say, hey, who you got in there who's that committed guy, that heart for God? He said, well, I got 2. I say, okay, fine. Why don't you take those 2 guys and help them move down here? And he says, what do you mean? Well, I'm down here with him now. See how it works? Now, the guy that you get down here is a rare, rare commodity. You know, if you never get him down there, you know, the Colossians 2:7 series may not produce it. The only thing I'm saying about the series, it includes it all. You don't have to plan it. You don't have to gauge it and stuff it down people's throat. It's at the right rate. You do need to supplement it with much prayer and a fair amount of time. Discipling is costly business. But man, the profits are eternal. Let's see. Any other questions? Yeah, Johnny.
Bob, I just had one comment on the 2 questions back. I forget who answered it, but I asked it. Differentiating between a worker and a leader. One thing that might help, at least it's helped me, is in place of the word leader there, I use equivalent.
Okay.
Because a lot of workers are leaders of one kind or another. But this is a special word out here that knows how to equip other people.
Yeah, I guess I don't particularly care for that word leader either, because this guy here is a leader. To a certain extent, this guy here is a leader, but this guy here is an equipper, a guy who knows how to go back and follow a guy up and turn around and equip him, a guy who's just got some special gifts usually and some special training. Not necessarily a seminary man, although many seminary men can be this, but he's really got to have a heart and be available to pour out his heart. Thanks for coming. Let's pray just a moment before you go. Father, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There's not one of us here that is an evangelist. The Holy Spirit's the evangelist. We're just tools. Not one of us here can make disciples. But, oh God, it's on our heart to see disciples. And we're willing and eager to be available to help in the process as you make disciples. When we use the terms evangelist or disciple maker, Lord, we only mean our part. We give all the glory to you. Lord, I pray that even if 50% of the people here would be willing to go back into their churches and evangelize and establish people. Lord, if we could see established people in our churches, that the lost might come in and see how they love one another, that they're disciples with the attributes of disciples in their life. Oh God, we want to see that in our churches. I pray that we might be willing to pay the price to do that, to get on our knees and pour out our heart. Lord, help us to realize that in order to do that, we're going to have to be abiding. We're going to have to be in the Word ourselves, not just to share with somebody else, but to fellowship with you. We're going to need an open communication line with you in confessing our sins, Father. So God, make us that kind of men and women, that a year from now and 5 years from now, we might be rejoicing not only in the ministry, but continually in you and our fellowship with you. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Thank you for allowing us the privilege of ministering to you by way of this cassette. You can multiply this ministry by sharing this cassette with someone else.